Our earlier scripture reading was from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Notice God is reprimanding the people of Israel through his prophet Malachi. God says in Malachi 3, verse 7, "Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them." The priests were taking shortcuts. Their worship had become impersonal and insincere in much the same manner as today's carnal Christians who just attend church and check it off their to-do list with no more significance than going to the grocery store. Malachi was also the last Old Testament prophet that God used to communicate with his people. Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to his chosen people through mortal men who he designated to be his spokesman. Thus, a prophet was one who was clearly spoken to directly from God and was commissioned by God to speak to mankind on his behalf. You might ask yourself, who would want to take on that job responsibility? The prophets, however, revealed insights of future events, typically as warnings, and those events did and will yet occur in the accomplishment of God's divine plan. Now, there are several named prophets in the Old Testament, but this morning, our focus is on the prophet Malachi. The name Malachi is translated as "my messenger," which of course is what all the prophets were, messengers. A summary of the book of Malachi might read like this: "The writings of the words of God to his chosen people, the Israelites, spoken through Malachi, outlining the disobedient nature of the Israelites." As was their tendency throughout the Old Testament, they continually disobeyed God's commandments and disregarded those things God wished them to do in order to maintain a relationship with him, and were doing so now at an ever-increasingly defiant manner. Beginning in Exodus and throughout the Old Testament, over and over, the people of Israel disobeyed God's wishes. The very reason the Israelites wandered through the wilderness for 40 years was itself the result of their disobedience to God's instructions. Even Moses had his hands full with these stiff-necked people. There were times when both Moses and God seemed on the very brink of giving up on them. The Israelites would obey God for a time, but then they would go off the rails. And as the loving Father who God is, the Old Testament tells us God found it necessary to continually correct the wayward Israelites each time they strayed off God's path. So here in the last book of the Old Testament, we see that the severity of disobedience by the Israelites had increased to the point where, among other things, they refused even to repent of their wrongdoings. So let's go back for just a moment and review some highlights from our earlier scripture reading. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So who is this messenger that God is going to send? How is this messenger going to prepare the way? And more importantly, when? What happens next? We're at the very end of the Old Testament. It doesn't say anything else. With the conclusion of Malachi's prophecies, notice God seems to fall silent. The Old Testament ends. Scripture does not tell us why God seemingly fell silent. We might speculate that God was silent between the Old and New Testaments because people only wanted to hear what they chose to hear, seeking after their own answers, or because God already had provided answers and they simply hadn't listened. Perhaps, by falling silent, God was making a statement that their complaining didn't even deserve a response. Scripture, again, does not explain God's silence. This period of silence lasted almost 400 years, beginning with Malachi's prediction of the sending of God's messenger to prepare the way before me at approximately 397 BC, and ending with the fulfillment of his prophecy around 4 BC, which brings us into the New Testament era. This span of 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament is referred to as the intertestamental period. Now, it's worth noting that during this period, the two ruling sects known as the Gospels as the Pharisees and the Sadducees came into existence, and with them, their obsession over ritualism, symbolism, and all things involving visible displays to show everyone just how righteous they were, and less concern about the godly virtues of the Mosaic Law, such as mercy, compassion, and purity of heart. We know also that the people of Israel in the Old Testament were scattered about and oppressed by many kings in other lands. This scattering is known as the diaspora. They learned for the coming of their promised Messiah to deliver them from their oppressors, but instead, silence. The Old Testament prophets ended with nothing more to reveal after Malachi's final words. You see, what remained was the fulfillment of these prophecies. You see, God had said all he needed to say to foretell the coming of his messenger, and then the arrival of God himself. God was preparing for his arrival as Emmanuel, which, as we know, means God with us, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now, the biblical definition of adoption is this: the act of God whereby he gives believing sinners his position, his standing, and an inheritance as a joint heir with Christ, and all the privileges of a son of God. God was preparing to send a great gift to mankind. Here we arrive at the conclusion of this intertestamental period, and now we fast forward to the New Testament beginning with Luke chapter 1 and verses 5 through 17, which is the fulfillment of the first part of Malachi's prophecy, and notably associated with the birth of Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. Hear now the word of God from Luke chapter 1 verses 5 through 17. There was, in the day of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now this angel was Gabriel, and he was speaking about John the Baptist. Mark, in chapter 1, in verse 2 and 3, says this in reference to John the Baptist. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before me, before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, maketh his path straight. God fulfills his word through Malachi's prophecies when he said this, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. God ended these 400 years of silence and spoke this time through an angel rather than a prophet, who identified himself to Zacharias as the angel Gabriel, whose name means the mighty one of God. Gabriel is God's special messenger bringing words of hope and promise. Now, at this time of year, we think especially about angels, so a few words about them. Among the duties of angels, they are to be the messengers of God, commissioned to reveal the will of God and the word of God to his people, in the same manner as were the prophets. However, unlike the prophets of the Old Testament, who were mortal men, angels are supernatural spirit beings created by God. Gabriel, it seems, appears to be the preferred messenger of God because in the fulfillment of the second part of Malachi's prophecy, God again sends Gabriel to a certain city of Galilee called Nazareth, where Luke writes in chapter 1, verses 27 through 33, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we see Malachi's prophecy of 400 years before foretold the birth of both John the Baptist, the messenger sent first to prepare the way for the Lord, and then God himself, Emmanuel, our Lord Jesus. And so, we're gathered here this morning of Christmas Eve, in this house of God, eager to celebrate the birth of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, we've been hearing or maybe have been singing the song Silent Night, Holy Night. We'll be singing this beloved Christmas hymn with our candles lit later this evening at our Christmas Eve service. It was and forever remains indeed a holy night. But as Luke describes and what the shepherds out in the fields with their sheep saw and heard that night in Luke chapter 2 and verse 3, or 13 rather. Well, it was anything but silent. And suddenly there was an angel of a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You see, it wasn't a silent night at all for these shepherds. It was instead a very loud and also a very unusual night. Can you imagine their reactions? Finally, we come now to the point of this message. Just how does all this relate to us here this Christmas Eve morning? What does this period of silence have to do with our relationship with God and the birth of Jesus? I'd like you to all think for a moment, how often have you, as have I, wondered, why don't I hear from God? Why is God silent? I pray to God. I give God thanks and praise. I ask God for good things I desire. But then again, what is it we desire? Is it something we truly need? The Israelites desired a Messiah to free them from their oppressors. They envisioned a warrior Messiah to defeat their oppressors in battle. That's what they thought they needed. God, on the other hand, sent them what they really needed. A Messiah to free them from what oppressed them the most, which was their own sin. What God gave the Israelites was a Savior. In fact, God gave all mankind the Savior also. But to value such a gift as a Savior, we first must recognize that we need a Savior. A Savior that we certainly don't deserve, do we? But because God loves us only through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, do we have access to eternal life with our Creator. But in our talks, in our prayers to God, how do we listen for God's answer? Better yet, what are we expecting to hear? Do we listen only with our ears? But should we also listen with our hearts and yes, even our eyes? Might it be that sometimes we are no different than those Israelites back in the time of Malachi, and we hear only what we want to hear and disregard all else? In this respect, are we not also every bit a stiff-necked people as those Israelites, wandering around in our self-imposed personal wildernesses? Do we allow the noise of the world to drown out what God wants us to hear? This world, which for now holds us captive, has a stupendous sound system amplifying every lie, every deception, every conceivable temptation Satan can devise, all to keep us from following the will of God, provided we are willing to give ear to the noise of this world. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, isn't that wonderful advice? The best way to hear God is to turn off all that outside noise and be silent. And when we do that, we're better able to hear the voice of the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, with Jesus promised in John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." What a marvelous gift. Whenever we believe we are experiencing the silence of God, we must resist the temptation to think God has abandoned us. Remember also this passage from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Did you hear that? God made it very, very clear. He will never leave or forsake you. Jesus gives to all who come to him the Holy Spirit, so that we will never experience the silence of God. Jesus is the gift from God who truly, truly keeps on giving. To receive this wonderful gift, all we need to do is to believe on Jesus and profess to the entire world that he is our Lord and our Savior. And we must be absolutely unwavering in our belief and in our faith, completely sincere and unshakable in our hearts. This gift of Jesus is the only, I repeat, the only way to our salvation. Yours, mine, your best friend, your worst enemy, all of mankind. And it gets even better. Hear this. Once you receive this gift, well, you can't return it ever. Plus, should you ever think you've lost this gift? Well, that's impossible too. This gift lives within each of us. Once given, it becomes inseparable. Peter put it this way in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This name of Jesus, our Emmanuel, given to us by God our Creator, is absolute proof of his love for you, for me, and for all who will come to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Brothers and sisters, please know this. There is no greater gift given by God than his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, tonight and tomorrow, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, let us receive him with joy and with hope. Let us share the gift of Jesus with others throughout the whole year. Today and always, may we listen to the voice of Jesus and all the ways he makes his presence known to us. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ our Lord. Amen.